big picture that hung on my wall that said, attitude is altitude. You want to get above the clouds in your life? It's the battle's won in a 6-inch space right between your ears. And attitude is altitude. And so to get above the storm and the cloud, to fly like an eagle, you've got to have the right mindset. And you just don't know what transpires. We had the opportunity to be with FCA group on Friday evening, and I really appreciate the folks, my wife and Michael and Xavier and John Adams and Shelley, the principals there that you know, participated and help us. That's the only church service those kids know, is FCA 3 or 4 times a week. And the gentleman, the assistant principal there, he said, you don't know how much it means to us to see the library full. And the fact that they support us in that is astronomical, awesome in our life. And for them to take their time, I mean, he's helping us serve food. He said, you need to come down here when we're having cafeteria. You get them through a lot faster than we do. And I'm like, anybody want to pay? Get your money, get this, da-da-da-da, you know, and just 2 pieces, get your bag, get out of here, you know. It's moving through the line. But in all of that, we think, well, you all, we did this and this. No, you all did that. It's, you know, it's through your tithes and offerings that we have the opportunity to put on those type of outings. But I can't help think that as we were setting up for it, some lady, and I don't have a clue who she, I know she's an employee at the school, she said, I appreciate the live feed. She said, it's the only church service I get, and I watch it faithfully. So God bless you, honey. And we don't know what and who we're reaching whenever we're doing some of the things that we do and what God blesses. And one person saved. And if you, what would it profit if you lose the whole world and, you know, lose your soul too? One person's worth it all. And it's just a blessing to know that that happens. Little things. You know, Mark mentioning the candy dish. I'll never forget the last time I was with Bob Ellis. He said, you make sure that candy dish is full every week. And if you don't, I'll see to it you get fired. And he smirked. And Joanne was standing there, and she said, he's laughing, but he's serious. You never know what stuff means to people and how they react. And it's just, it's such a blessing to be a part of what Big Branch Church really is. I realize that, you know, we've been in a series now. This is week 13. Myself, Michael, Lee, those that have contributed to it, about upper room faith. And yet, you know, someone said, well, I did come because of the program, the worship. I did come because of the performance or Kids for Christ. Or I came because of it just being Big Branch Church and I was raised there. I came because of the people or because of a person. That's all good, but our goal is for you not to stay there. We want you to have a relationship and have upper room faith and to step out of your box and believe God for things in your life. This week, we're going to tackle why you do not achieve your dreams and goals. And why you live in a life of complacency. Why small churches stay small churches. There is a common denominator in all of it. You say, what's a small church? 0 to 200 is what they classify as a small church. They consider 200 to 700 to be a medium-sized church. 700 and above, a large church. And then you have mega churches. But the reason that most people do not achieve their goals, their achievements in their life, and the reason that families struggle and are not flourishing, or you don't achieve the career that you really want to be, or maybe your business is not what you would think it should be, or maybe it's your ministry here or somewhere else. Those watching, you haven't ever achieved your goals. Church world is never what you think it should be, and is because you've never faced your fears. You've never attacked head on the pain that you're afraid of in what it takes to do what you want to do, or you're afraid of change. That's most churches' issues. Small churches stay small churches because they're afraid of change. They don't want to change what they do. People are afraid of risk in their life, taking a risk. You say, well, that's gambling. Well, I don't think so. Simply because how do we take a risk by faith? Think about that. Because that's what faith is taking a risk. Getting married, just saying I do, when you don't know what you're doing, is a risk. I mean, you think about it. You don't know that person real well, maybe. I mean, some of you may have, but you don't know that person real well. They may be a nutcase. Serious. And it's been concealed from you, you know. But you say, preacher, if you only knew. Oh, I do know. I listen to some of your stories. I've seen a few things in life. But you can't live without risk. When you think about it, driving the interstate, if you're working in Charleston right now, it's a risk to go to work. I mean, think about it. You know, it's you're putting your life in other people's hands, and flying, getting on an airplane. We've seen that in the past few weeks, you know. That can be risky. Eating out, especially if you go, I'm not going there, to certain places, it can be a risk. it can be risky. But the idea of a risk-free life or a risk-free world is nonsense. I mean, why is it that God allows it that way? Did you ever think about that? You can't live without risk, and God allows it that way. I think it's so that we live by faith. We have to trust God day in and day out. We have to let go and face our fears. We have to trust Him daily with just the little things in life, because little things can become big things if we don't tend to those and trust God about the little things in our life. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And we have to realize that life is all about risk-taking. How do you take risk in faith rather than caving in to your fears? How do you do that? How do we live in that upper room faith of facing our fears, not being afraid of change? How do we as a church face our fears and live by faith without looking ridiculous? Think about it. I mean, you know, you have these people, well, I know God's coming back on such and such a date. That's not faith. That's ridiculous. I mean, you know, because the Bible says no man knows. And so we have to, I've known churches that by faith overspend. They over-obligate the church, the people, to what's ridiculous. I've known churches that had to file for bankruptcy. Is that faith? What does that do to our testimony in those type situations. What is ridiculous, reckless faith? What does that do to the testimony of those individuals? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, I want to dissect it a little bit this morning. She'll put it up so that you can see it. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Who is that him in that verse? To him who is able. Not you. God. To God who is able. Who? How much is he able to do? Exceedingly and abundantly above all. That's a big word. You take time to think about that. All that you ask or think. Now that's a pretty big promise. All that you ask or think. How do you do that? It tells you right there in that verse. How is it that you can have this upper room faith that faces your fears and all that we ask or think he's able to do above and beyond what we ask or think? How's that happen? The power that works in us. So he does it through us. And he does it through us how? The power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You say, "Well, I don't know that the Holy Spirit lives in me." You better check and see if you're saved. Because according to the scriptures in Corinthians, if you're a Christian, you've trusted Christ, not joined a church, not been baptized, capsized, or simonized, if you've become an owner, a member of a church, that doesn't necessarily mean you have the Holy Spirit. But if you've trusted Christ, then you were baptized into one body and one spirit. In other words, he came in and lived inside of you. So he does this exceedingly abundantly above and beyond through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. How and why does he do it? Look at that one. Don't everybody raise your hand, because now I'm asking you a question. Usually I'm not going to raise my hand because I'll say the wrong answer. So everybody don't say, I know at the same time. But think about, why does he do it? To him, there's that him again, be the glory. Where, though? We're going to bring God glory in this exceedingly abundantly above what we ask. So this above what we ask is in order to bring him glory. Where? In the church. You think, people say, "I don't need to attend church. I don't care about church. I don't really like church." I'll tell you somebody that likes church. I'll tell you somebody that loves the church, that died for the church. Christ. Christ is all about church because that's his bride. What is the church? Just building? No. It's the people that are saved, that are part of the family of God. The body of Christ is the church. So all the exceedingly above and beyond that is done through you in the power of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God in the church, according to what's said there. When you look at it from that perspective, and oh, I wish we could get pastors and just churches and people to realize and to see that. I have folks say, "Why are you putting up all those numbers about salvations and decisions?" Well, it's not to bring glory to this preacher. It's to bring glory to the church. It's to bring glory to him in the church, to show folks that God's still alive and well and saving people and working in churches. Not every church is dead and dying, and not every church, Big Branch is not one of those. And I want folks to know. I run into my old pastor. Chad and I was out at Kenny Queen's and just stumbled onto him. And he said, "Man, I seen where you had 350-some people and set a record. And that's why it's there, because people, I want to know that God's alive and well and still working somewhere. It doesn't have to be dead like it is everywhere." So when you look at it from that perspective, it's not to bring glory specifically to this church, but the church, His bride, because that's who He wants to shine. That's what He wants to... It's not to bring glory to me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And the fact of the matter, it's not to bring glory to anybody that sings on this stage. It's not about the worshipers. That's to bring glory to Him, to set a mindset for the Word and the preaching and speak to you. Many people are spoke to through music. I heard a guy, matter of fact, one of our young preacher boys, he said, "Pastor, I'm in a mess." I said, "What do you mean you're in a mess?" He said, "I've got a woman that wants to tell me what to preach." I said, "Ask her for what she wants you to preach." He said, "What?" I said, "Just ask her for it. Tell her, say, I'd like to have Sunday morning sermon." And he said, "Okay." And he said, "What do I do then?" I said, "Throw it in the garbage and you get up Sunday morning and tell her that she didn't call you and she's not going to tell you what to preach. And here's what I'm preaching, and just do it." He said, "You'll get me thrown out." I said, "You'll be in a better place the next place you land." He's still there, by the way, and she's not. Because God called. And God leads and guides. But it's not to bring... The deacons run our church. Deacons don't run this church. They're servants. Well, the board runs our church. Board don't run this church. They're just administrators. I've got the best board in all the world, but they know they don't run the church. You know who runs the church here? The Lord. Him that is exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond to do anything that we, all that we ask. I tell people all the time, this church made a huge transition just in picking up a phrase and believing it, "Not I, but Christ." When we realized it wasn't about anybody here, myself included, then it transitioned this church. We started seeing growth. We started seeing people saved. We went 60-some Sundays and went more than that now. Out of 70, had somebody saved, become an owner, or get baptized. That's just not happening until you realize the church is not about us. It's about Him and Him receiving glory and Him bringing that glory in and through the church. That's the point of it. Now, with all that said, how do you face your fears? And how do you move forward by faith? There's about five principles. Don't get up and run out. I'm only going to give you a couple this morning. We won't keep you past your lunchtime. We don't want you to starve to death. But there's principles of facing your fears and living by faith. Whether it's in your life, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your marriage, to be honest with you, the things that I'm about to teach you will work in your home, it'll work in your life, it'll work in your business, it'll work in your marriage, it'll work in your ministry, it'll work in a career, and it will work in a church. We've proved it here because it's the way we operate. First principle is the principle of information. You've got to get the facts and realize, based on these scriptures, nothing that God gives and does for you by faith is really to bring glory to you. It's all to bring glory to Him in the church. And your life ought to be about the church. Not Big Branch Church, the church of the living God. He just works through a local place. And you say, "Well, I don't know that that's scriptural." Why did Christ perform miracles? To bring people to himself. It wasn't so that he could just shine and be all this. It did. But it was so that people seen the gospel, realized that he was the Son of the living God, knew he said he was. It was proof. And so you've got to get the facts. You've got to realize that the enemy is a liar, that he's a counterfeit, that he's good at intimidating the truth. And the facts of the matter is, people make foolish decisions based on lies. That this book that I hold in my hand is not what they use for their guidebook. You know what this is? This is Christianity 101 for dummies. But why? Because sometimes we don't follow it. And yet it's very simple. If you would just read the book of Proverbs and follow the principles of the book of Proverbs, you'd be a whole lot better off. You say, but I don't understand some of it. You're almost telling on yourself that you're not saved again, because the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you will teach you if you'll read it. It's called the principle of illumination. He'll open your mind up to what the Scripture teaches. And if you're unsaved, it specifically says that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. That's why people say, well, I read my Bible and don't understand it. And you know what immediately runs through my mind? You're not saved. Just the truth. You say, well, I went to an altar and prayed. I don't care if you went and got baptized and were prayed. Become an owner of this church. What was the motive behind why you did what you did? Was it because you got caught at something? Salvation is drawn by the Holy Spirit into a need of forgiveness and repentance, and it brings about a change in your life. Illumination, he illuminates the word to you, but people make these decisions based on foolish things. Lies and gossip and half-truths and not facts. And you always, you can also, here's one I hear often. Well, I just work and live by faith on my gut feeling. I hope to goodness you didn't eat Taco Bell the night before. Have pickles and peanut butter. Because your gut will lead you wrong. You better be making decisions based on the Word of God and the truth and the information found in this book. And when folks, well, the Lord's leading me to do this, and it's in direct violation of the principles of the Word of God, you know what I want to say? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Well, the Lord's leading me to get a divorce. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He doesn't lead contrary to what's in this book. Well, the Lord's leading me to stay home on Sundays. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because he doesn't lead contrary to the facts. Information that is in the Scriptures is there for us to make sound decisions so that we can live by faith. And when you're getting ready to choose a school, when you're getting ready to choose a college or to start a business or a career or buying a house or getting into ministry, get the facts. Wise people think before they act and understand risk and bathe items in prayer. Notice in that passage, it says above the things you ask. All of that begins with prayer. If you don't bathe your major decision, if you don't bathe every decision that you make in prayer, you say, well, I don't have time to bathe. Then you have an attitude of prayer. God, help me to make the right decisions today in what I'm doing and how I'm living. But when you get ready, it's not an embarrassment to ask people for advice. I have good godly men and women in this church that ask all the time. You say, is that because you know everything? No. Not because I, and and I'm not saying my advice is where you have to always come, but they ask advice. If you don't want to ask advice, get a good book. Get something that's tried and proved. Attend a seminar. You know, listen to a lecture. Consulting coaches all the time. Ask a pastor or a good Christian person to pray with you and give you advice. Let me tell you something I learned a long time ago. Learn from the mistakes of others. You don't live long enough, by the way, to make them all yourself. Learn from other people's mistakes. It's not faith to jump out of the boat without all the information. You know what it is? It's dumb. It can be stupid. Big Branch Church operates by faith, but we lean heavy on the principles of factual information, looking to the proven by other churches and businesses, getting the facts before you step out by faith. The next principle, if you want to get rid of your fears so that when you step out by faith, is the principle of evaluation. These are principles that we sometimes don't think are scriptural, when the fact of the matter is it's stuff that they teach you in business and law school, and the reality of it is, you want to know where they got it from? The Bible. The principle of evaluation is found in Luke chapter 14. Jesus gives a whole story about it here, and he gives us a sermon on what is evaluation. Counting the cost. People amaze me sometimes that they don't listen to this common sense statement that Jesus makes in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Just read what he says if you don't think he believes in evaluation before you step out by faith. He said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost?" Evaluate the situation. Whether he has enough to finish it. Why do you want to have enough to finish it? So you don't look like a fool. It's pretty simple. I used to live in a neighborhood, and these come in, built this big, elaborate home, laid all the block up in the basement, and walked away. Sat there for years. Last time I was there, 20 years later, there's still a foundation with a basement, and nothing was ever built on it. And I think, what in the world happened there? One of them marriages that he didn't know what he was doing, maybe. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, counting the cost is a part of stepping out by faith. Having the facts, the right information, and realizing and counting the cost. Some people think faith does not include common sense info. Some people think faith, that counting the cost before you start, is not faith at all. And yet Christ himself is on record in black and white in the scripture telling you to count the cost, to evaluate the situation. What is it going to cost me in time? You want to know what the most valuable thing you have is? It's your time. It's what I appreciate about some of the people in this church. I'll go ask them, hey, would you consider doing this? And they say, no, I'm already overloaded. That's counting the cost. They're not going to allow themselves to be taken away from their family, to be taken away from the things that are important to them, that are more important than something that and they'll say, if you can't find anybody else, come back. That's smart, because we have to count the cost in our time. Count the cost in your money. I know people that think, I've got 35 checks left here. I can just keep writing checks no matter what money's in the bank. They don't count the cost. They don't even think about what the cost is to do what they're trying to do. You've got to count the cost in your time, your money. What's it going to cost me in my reputation? Next time you show yourself somewhere, think about what it's going to cost you in your reputation as a follower of Christ. I've known folks that just throw a hissy fit in a restaurant because their steak's a little bit pink. Act like a fool. Count the cost. That's really going to go well whenever you get ready to they bring your food finally out and it's the caller that you really want it. And you say, is there anything I can pray with you about? Woo-hoo. What's it going to cost you, the decisions that you make with your reputation? What's it going to cost you in emotional energy and stress? What is it going to cost you, and what's it going to do to my family before I make this decision? What's it going to do to my marriage, to my wife, to my children? What's it going to do to my ministry? I'd love to be able to do a lot of different things, but I got to realize the cost. I get invitations all the time to go and to do and to say and all. I don't have time for that. You know why? Because I got to count the cost, what it does to this place. This is where God called me to minister. We have to think about that. I know preachers that they're never in their home church on Sunday morning getting all these invitations to go off, and that's all well and good. But if God called you to pastor a church, stay where He called you. Put your time and effort there. And we get all caught up in all the glory of everything that it brings us, and we forget about what it does to my ministry. What I am going to have to stop doing in order to add this in. What's the time, the energy, the money in order to start? You got to know what you have. Know what you need. Know where the shortfall is, and know what you're trusting God for in decision-making processes. Because that's the way that you can make sound decisions. That's the way that you can step out by faith. You say, well, that's not faith if I know. Oh, yes, it is. Because there's a portion of that you got to know what you're trusting God for. And what He's going to do in this situation. Every decision has a price tag. Evaluate and count the cost. I have to ask you, are you trusting God intelligently in the things that you're asking Him for? All above I ask, exceedingly above. You want to know that? That's why this church operates on a budget. We can't just spend. You haven't taken all them envelopes over there yet. We have to think about it and count the cost and realize a budget is what we operate in. We adjust it from time to time. Folks give special gifts for things, but we still live on a budget. You say, well, I'd like to see you budget asphalt. I'd like to see you give enough to do it. But until we can operate within our means, we're going to traipse through them big old gravels and twist our ankles and scuff your shoes. That's called budgeting. If you say, well, I think we ought to step out by faith and call the paver and God just send it in. Okay, you want to stand behind that? Because you got to get the facts. You got to count the cost. You got to realize what it's going to do to your reputation when you have to write him a cold check. And they expect to get paid. There's such a thing as faith, and then there's other stuff. I mean, we just cannot. That's interesting. Went white as, now I'm lost as Hogan's goat. We'll get there. I've hit the wrong thing. So you ought to know it better, and then you wouldn't have to depend on that. Well, that's all cool, but not going to happen. It is, let me say something about counting the cost. Without information, without the facts, without evaluating the information, without going through these principles, faith can lead to stupidity and disaster. And it is always easier to get into something than it is to get out of something. You say, well, I don't know that I understand or believe that. It's a whole lot easier to get in debt than it is out of debt. Just the truth. It's a whole lot easier to fill a schedule than it is to fulfill a schedule. Am I right? There's a guy that lives by a schedule. Doctor, I got this one, this one. It's a whole lot easier to fulfill a schedule, or easier to fill one than it is to fulfill one. You make all these decisions about all this stuff and add all this into your life and all this into your marriage and all this in, and then you wonder why your marriage is having problems because you're never home trying to fulfill a schedule. It's half of what's wrong with soccer moms and dads. They got all this activity into their life and there's nobody ever at home with the kids. Choose carefully your commitments. Get the facts. It's easier to get into a relationship than it is to get out of one, too. You better evaluate those people that you're going to date. All about living by faith, and I believe that. I believe without faith it is impossible to please God. However, I also believe God wants us to make sensible, prayerful, bathed decisions. I think He wants us to get the facts. It's taught throughout the Word of God. I think He wants us to count the cost. I know He wants us to trust Him whenever He gives those that vision of what He expects for our life and the things that He wants us to do. But I no more think He wants us to jump out of the boat without prayer, without the facts, and counting the cost, than I think He wants me to handle rattlesnakes. And I know He don't want me to handle rattlesnakes. Not going to happen. But the fact of the matter is, there is a proper faith that puts God to the test, but it is not done without facts. Test me and prove me. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean we act foolishly. That doesn't mean that our risk-taking is above and beyond our means. It is not done without counting the cost. It's not done outside the realm of scriptural correctness. People tell me all the time, well, I think God wants me to get involved in this and this and this in church. Okay? What's your motive? What's your goal? There's really only two motives to ever get involved in any ministry anywhere. Two motives. It's all there is. It's the only two principles this church works on. You say, well, I don't know what they are, and I'm involved in ministry here. Then you better listen. If your goal involving yourself in any ministry is not reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're doing it for the wrong motive. Everybody that sings up here, that's their goal, is to prepare you for the message, or maybe you receive something through the music that prepares you to trust Christ as your Savior, where the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart. The second motive for any ministry, is taking those folks that have been won and discipling them into a relationship. That's it. You say, well, I'm here for the program. That's not the reason. You know what that program is about? Reaching the lost and discipling them. I'm here for the performance. It's about reaching the lost and discipling them. Well, I'm here for the person. It's about reaching the lost and discipling. It's about the place, Big Branch. I'm here because it's about reaching them and discipling them. That's all we do and why we do it. FCA, reaching the lost and discipling them. That's not my principle, by the way. Why'd you come, Christ? What was your purpose? To reach the lost and disciple them so that they'd have a relationship with God and can someday spend eternity in heaven. That's why we're a church. You want to know why churches are dying? Because they lose sight of what the two main goals are, reaching the lost and discipling them. That's it. So whatever it is that you're making a decision about in ministry, is it about reaching the lost and discipling them? And whatever you're doing in life, is it based on scriptural principles? And do you have the facts and have you counted the cost? If you haven't, you say, well, I don't know what to do now. There's a kneeling bench right here. Get on your knees and go back just a little bit. I'm not saying quit. I'm not saying your dream or your vision, your career choice, your school, your marriage is it's done. No, because our God is a God of a second chance, a third and a fourth and a fifth. Some of us don't learn the first time. Some of us, like concrete, we're all mixed up and firmly set right here. But there's a way to mush that. Get in the book. Get on your knees and say, God, I made a mess of this. What am I going to do now? Lead and guide me now. Help me to look at the facts. Help me to count the cost. Help me to say no to some things. Sometimes you got to say no. I ask people in this room all the time. I say, nope, just can't do it. So you get your feelings hurt? Not at all. It makes me respect them when I know what the motive is. Just got to love it. And what we've learned as we get bigger, those folks that used to do it all that are now saying no, it gives us the opportunity to get other people involved. Amen? Let's stand. I've said enough. Father God.